If you would please turn again to Acts chapter 9. And my reading this week was going through this chapter again and just leapt out to me. I'm sure I've noticed it before, but once again, knowing that the Lord had this appointment this morning for us, these words, if you would look again, the Holy Spirit was speaking to Ananias, telling him to go to his divine appointment with Saul, who would become Paul. And Ananias is understandably concerned because he knows of this man's reputation. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Ananias, here's why I want you to deliver this message to this man, Saul. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for this is true about Saul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. So this man is special. He has my mark upon his life, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we know this is unique about Paul, the man who would become Paul. He will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Like Peter was the apostle mainly to the Jews, the distinctive about Paul's life would be he would be the one to carry the message of Christ to the Gentiles. So that's special about him. And then the Holy Spirit says, going on to verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must, what's the next word? Suffer for my name's sake. So it's not just about the ministry that God has for Paul, or the fact that he will be the instrument through whom the Holy Spirit would inspire the majority of our New Testament through the epistles. Those great things about his life and ministry. But one of the things that Ananias would deliver to him, the Holy Spirit would reveal to Paul, is how many great things he would suffer for Christ's sake. That would be a distinctive of his life. And he chronicles those in several passages. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the hunger, the cold. And he goes on and on, listing the things that he would suffer for Christ's sake. And do you think he regretted any of it? Not a bit. And there is a sense in our world, even in so-called Christianity, that suffering is somehow strange for Christians, but it's not. It's not. If it were, Christ was strange. Because think of his suffering. He came for what? To suffer for you and for me. In fact, the whole latter part of Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. That is the uniqueness of the Messiah, that he would suffer to bear our sins. Look at Joseph, sold into slavery, then delivered into prison for something that wasn't his fault. 13 years in suffering for things that he hadn't done. Look at Job. Look at Paul. Suffering is not unique. Suffering is part of being in this sin-cursed world. So, Christian, we need a biblical view of suffering. C.S. Lewis said, we are not metaphorically, but in very real sense, God's masterpiece, a picture he is working on. And if you take that image, okay, if you think of an artist doing a sketch for a child, it could be haphazard, right? Even if it's quick and not exactly as he wants it, just to give to a child on a napkin, it's okay to have mistakes. But take the great work of an artist's life, something that will be left and have his name on it forever. You can imagine that artist taking his time with it to make sure it is perfect. That's what we are, each one of us, that God takes his time with. And you can imagine that each of us, as a living being that God is taking his time with, when he takes his time to make sure that we are just right and chipping off the edges of our lives that are not as they should be, that sometimes we wince and we say, that hurts. And we might wish, okay, Lord, remove your hand from that painful thing. But when we do that, what are we wishing for? We're not wishing for more love from him. We're wishing actually less love. Lord, stop it. When he is giving us the best for our lives. And at times, that is suffering. In our lives, for the last 9 years now, the Lord has been doing something that is probably not what we would have asked for or chosen. but it's also not something that we would change now. And if I could divide it this way, I would say the first part of this is weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that's a promise. And for some of us, the joy may not come until the morning when we are like him in eternity and released from this body and all of its issues and the curse that's upon us. On October 12th, 2010, woke up and it was like somebody had flipped a light switch. Turned my head, started to sling my legs over the side of the bed to get up, and vertigo hit. Severe vertigo. It was like being in a dinghy in the middle of a hurricane, which is, we just saw this last week with Dorian. The whole room pitched, started spinning. I fell to my knees, had to crawl into the bathroom, didn't know what was going on. I mean, I'd had vertigo before, but nothing like this. Tried to get around, couldn't get around, crawled back to bed, and even lying in bed, I had to put my arms out and hold on to the bed because the whole room was spinning. Anytime I moved my eyes even, everything shifted. How many of you have experienced vertigo? All right, you know, it's disconcerting. And that just started. I have no idea why. And from then on, it was like that. Turn my head, turn my eyes, this vertigo was going on. And it was constant from October 12th, 2010 on, 4 months. Was losing 2 or 3 meals a day. Was constantly fatigued because my mind was working so hard to try to make sense of everything that it was getting worn out trying to make sense of everything. And was trying to walk, holding to walls, trying to crawl some of the other time, trying to work when I could work, going to doctors, as you can imagine, family doctor, ear, nose, throat specialist, balance specialist, which I didn't know till then there was, gastroenterologist, getting an MRI, getting ultrasound. Finally, they looked at it. They thought, we think this is your gallbladder. Something's wrong. Your gallbladder isn't functioning. I was like, I don't know how that contributes to my head, but sure, if you tell me that's what the issue is, go ahead. So they said, we're going to send you to the surgeon, remove your gallbladder. And this was late November. By then, it's almost 2 months. And I was like, if you see any other organs you want to take, please, you can take whatever you want if it makes me feel better at this point. So in December, saw a surgeon, out came the gallbladder. They gave me some post-operative pain medications that seemed to settle things while I was on the pain meds. So I thought, that was it. But by the time I went back to the surgeon for the follow-up, the pain meds had tapered off and it started up again. So gallbladder clearly didn't have anything to do with it. And back into the pitching dinghy in the hurricane. Now, daily living was sleeping constantly. About every 2 hours, I'd have to take another 2-hour nap to recharge my mind. Then I'd be refreshed, and for about an hour of that, I could function somewhat. And then I'd start to get, the more tired I got, the worse the vertigo became. It was comical. My family enjoyed it. I would have to hold on to the walls to walk, especially going up and around the stairs. Anytime I was going around a corner, I would zigzag across rooms, trying to walk in a straight line, but my mind just wouldn't cooperate. I would trip over air because my mind was putting obstacles in front of me that weren't there. And sometimes if I leaned forward too far in a chair, I would just fall out of the chair. My kids loved it. We all did, actually. You know, it was comical, and that was good for the heart at that point to laugh. But it introduced, at 40 years old, and I was more fit than I am now. I'm still trying to get back to the point physically where I was. 40 years old, my independence, imagined independence, which is true for all of us. And that's one of the things suffering does. It pulls out the imagined independence that we have. Suddenly, I couldn't drive, which I'd been doing since, you know, 15 days after I was 15, as soon as I could in South Carolina. But I couldn't move my eyes without spinning, couldn't turn my head to check my blind spots. So suddenly my wife is having to drive me everywhere, which is humiliating. Not because she's a bad driver, she's a great driver, but who wants to be driven by their wife? It's like having to ride with your parents everywhere, you know? I mean, don't tell Aaron I said that, but, you know, and then having to use a cane to walk across parking lots to get places at 40 years old, and having to back off in what I could do at the office because I could only do it for an hour before I had to go home and get ready to take another nap. And the shame, and anybody living with any kind of disability knows that you're trying your best, but when your body starts to fail you, you feel like a failure because people are expecting things and you just can't. And so you start taking on these loads of shame, even though you're doing all that you can. But then there was this unknown. Nobody could figure out what was going on. And so there was this huge, I mean, even though MRIs said there was no tumor or anything, there is still this unknown about, is it ever going to change? Some friends found a doctor who thought he could help, went down to Jacksonville, tried to pursue that. That didn't help. Came back, so now we're into 2011, came back. Then other symptoms started adding. Best way to describe it, brain fog. All of a sudden, I couldn't think clearly. I couldn't finish sentences. I would get partway into a sentence and start having gaps where words would disappear. And my family would just wait. And then they learned to fill in the gaps to try to guess what I was trying to say. And I was sometimes unaware that I had even stopped. Lost my words. I'm missing months of history from this time frame because of the brain fog. My joints started aching. Muscles began to hurt. So back to more doctors, family doctors, specialists. That was March, April 2011. Started to have migraines, about 3 to 5 a week at that point. Started to see a neurologist. Went back to Mayo in Jacksonville. Then up to 5 to 9. And all these symptoms are stacking up. So there's the vertigo, the nausea, now the joint pain, and the chronic fatigue, plus the brain fog. Went to Duke, Cleveland Clinic. And all of these places, you know, and you keep thinking, ah, these guys will know. Because, you know, they're the best heart specialists in America, so surely they're also the best at whatever I've got. And nobody knows. So we're going for all of these things, and we keep coming back with, we don't know. But we can give you this for that thing, and this for that thing, and none of it's helping anything. So by 2012, symptoms are increasingly severe and disabling. 8 to 12, peaked out at about 8 to 12 migraines a week. Constant chronic fatigue, chronic body pain, vertigo, nausea. And the board was understanding. I was trying to work. I would work, then I'd crash, work, crash, work, crash. I'd travel, and then I'd crash, crash, crash. Travel, crash, crash, crash. You know, still trying to do what you can, but not being able to do what you could. They gave me a sabbatical to seek medical help. Did everything I could. Went up for a 3-week program for migraines at Cleveland Clinic. That seemed to help a little bit, then lost the ground had gained. And came to the point in 2013, my body just couldn't keep up with my calling. And the hardest thing ever had to do to say, you know, it's not best for the ministry for me to continue like this because I can't do the things that the ministry needs, the students need, the faculty staff need. And so it was clear that was a point to veer off. The Lord had made it clear. In God's providence, our path was from a fulfilling ministry to a new ministry of disability and suffering. For my wife, it went from part-time work to full-time work, becoming the provider, which again was a humbling thing for me. She just did it. And I'll share in a little bit how much that meant. From a full-time salary to a 2-year losing fight for a disability insurance that we thought we had, from 2 vehicles to 1 vehicle. And I was thinking about, you know, all of these are like first world problems. You know, you feel like, oh, this is such a sacrifice. I'm like, but where am I? I'm in the U.S. 1 vehicle, that's not a sacrifice. But then a lot of other unanticipated issues for us, for our kids, friendships that are lost, other things that were changes. And so it wasn't until 2016, 6 years, that we finally got the diagnosis that one thing, Lyme, had triggered all of these things that had just built and built for 6 years. And even though 300,000 people a year get it in the US and going to all of these major clinics, they hadn't caught it. So thankfully, at the clinic out in Scottsdale in 2016, found it and it was treated after the months spent out there. And the only thing left is these migraines during the week. So huge improvement, and very, very grateful for everything that the Lord has done. What I want to share is that sickness reveals the reality of living in a fallen world. And all of us are living in the same fallen world. And we all have the same potential. We're all dependent on God at every moment. And at any moment, we could enter into suffering. And some of you right now are suffering and have been put in a situation where you are suffering and there is no light at the end of the tunnel for you. And that is probably the hardest situation, when nobody has given you any hope that it will ever be any different. And you are called to live in a way that pleases God, when it looks like that is how you are called to live until the day you go home to see him. But scripture is clear that God's children will suffer. Listen to Psalm 34, 17 and 18. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Okay, it doesn't say, you know, from one trouble, from all their troubles. So we are not immune from troubles. We will have lots of troubles, in the plural. And the Lord will deliver us at some point. There's no definite that it will be in this life, but it is definite that he hears us. And it is definite that he will deliver us. But it is also definite in the next verse, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he hears those who are crushed in spirit. There is a promise for those who are suffering. There are promises for those who are hurting that God hears, and God saves those who are like that. And suffering reveals beauty. And that's the reality of it. That suffering reveals God's work all around you. Let me just share a few. My family, my wife, who was right there to pick up, she has become my hero in an entirely new way. You know, when we said for better or for worse in sickness and health, I think we both imagined a lot more better and a lot longer health. But that's not what the Lord had. And that was fine, because the commitment was made before God, and it stuck by God's grace. And she just stepped right up, and she continued. And she went to a lot of functions all by herself that I couldn't be in, even though she doesn't like going to stuff like that, to show up and be there for two of us, even though she had to be the one of us. She had to be at times mother and father with the kids, because I was conked out, because I was not able to be up and around at the time. There were obviously an increased workload, greater pressures, hundreds of adjustments. And I saw God's beauty through my beautiful wife in a whole different way. And again, young people, this is another reason you marry somebody who's committed to Christ and will commit to biblical living with you as a Christian spouse. Because you don't know what's ahead, but God does. And you want somebody in whom you will see Christ living for the rest of your life, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And in our kids, they have been a daily delight. Sickness has actually been a joy in the opportunity to be there when they come home from school. I never had that opportunity before. I came home hours after they were home, and usually just minutes before supper, minutes after supper started. But to be there when they come home, their sweetness and sensitivity, hours together that we would not have had otherwise, and to see them, their love, their laughter, their prayers, their concern. I mean, to this day, my youngest son, who's 14, when he prays for a meal, he always prays, "Help Dad to get better." And to be honest, I have stopped praying that. But it still touches my heart every time he says, "Help Dad to get better," because it reminds me that I should be praying that if it's the Lord's will. And part of me wishes our kids had not had to grow up under the shadow of my sickness, But at the same time, it's an opportunity for them to see God's beauty as he sees fit. And so that's what we're praying, that they will see God's splendor at work in us and through us. My parents, who've been always there, they've been helpful in practical ways all the time. Their availability to appointments, their financial help has been a huge help at times. Their encouragement, always. Missing mom. But they also, there was a time that when I was really ill, they were coming back from a trip to Europe. They were about to go to India or something. And they called and they said, "Stephen, how are you? If you're not doing well, we'll cancel the next trip." And if you know my parents, who are always on the go, that spoke volumes to me. That they were willing to say, "You know what, you're our primary ministry right now. And we're willing to say no to that other group across the world if you're not doing well." And that's just another way that I saw God's beauty in all of this. And again, for the blessings of a Christian home, young people, don't take it for granted. And don't chafe under it, that love that you're getting, even when they say no. All right? That's for your good and for your blessing. And scripture. Over the years, I've had hours in bed, in the dark. How many of you have had migraines? Okay, so you understand the dark and the quiet when you have to have a mask on and plugs in your ears to keep the migraine from flaring in your head. Times that I thought I was going to be able to be productive and maybe do some reading and writing, but I can't. And hours alone with the Lord and the scripture repeating in my head. Or sometimes when I can listen to things, I can listen to scripture going. The suffering that drives you to the word when you need it to refresh your soul. That's beauty in suffering. And the things that God has taken me back to are the things that first drew me to cast my all on him. When I was a junior and senior in high school, the things that told me that it is worth living for Christ. You can trust God with your life, young people. Those verses that told me he is trustworthy. That if I live my life for Christ, I will not regret it. If I live for the world, I will regret it. Those verses that told me, "Yes, Stephen, this is the way to live, to invest your life that you will not regret." Those are the same verses that God has brought back to me now to say, "Stephen, nothing has changed. He is still worth living for. He is still the same today as he was and always will be. He's unchanged. His love is the same. His goodness is unwavering. His grace is still available." And you may want to write down some of these references. Isaiah 41:13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." That's a verse I have depended on a lot. And I sometimes, when I'm lying there, I will close my right hand just as a reminder that he is there saying, "I will help thee. Fear not." Isaiah 41:1-2, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." That's how close our Savior is with us, that we don't go it alone, ever. He is right there. Psalm 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death." He is right there. Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on earth, none on earth that I desire beside thee." I mean, when everything else is taken away, we still have the only thing worth possessing and needful for possessing. And Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, God, not also with him, Jesus, freely give us all things? If he loved us enough to give his son, doesn't that mean he loves us enough to take care of us all along the way?" Yeah, it does. we're cared for. And all along the way, God has given punctuation marks of beauty. And a lot of them have been through God's people. And being in it has shown me the things that mean the most and has also taught me, as Corinthians teaches us, how to give comfort to others. The things that have made huge differences, encouraging words, notes, and cards, have been a huge blessing. Okay, and let me say here, I'm not asking for cards, all right? I'm just trying to share honestly with you, all right? I have hundreds of cards that I have held on to and that I go back to when I need an encouragement on a dark day. They're a huge blessing from prayer groups, from societies, from friends, from former students, from all sorts of places. And they come at just the right time. I mean, there are times that have been exceedingly dark, and from somewhere, somebody that I would have least expected it, comes just the right word with just the right verse at just the right moment. And I say, thank you, Lord, because I know that was mailed 5 days ago from Singapore for today. And there are encouraging words. There are cards. There's been divine provision. For our kids, one day, very early on, somebody sent us a box. My kids opened it. It was full of toys, little bags of toys for each child. And every bag was like you had taken my kids shopping at the dollar store, which for kids is like, I mean, it's closer to heaven than Greenville. You know, the dollar store for the kids is like, oh, please, that's where they would rather shop than anywhere. And it was like you had taken Campbell to look at cars, Christian to look at tanks, and my daughter, I can't even remember what she was into at the time, because they were 5, 7, and 11 at the time I became ill. And somebody, it was clear, somebody had gone to the dollar store praying that the Lord would lead them to the right toys for the right children. And what was neat is I knew the girl who had done this. She had graduated with me from high school, and at that moment, her husband had a brain tumor. And she was working two jobs to keep her son in a Christian school. And this girl who was suffering had gone to buy bags of toys for my kids. She's not wealthy, but out of her suffering, she had ministered to our family. And I remember it 6 years later. But that's beauty from God's people. And it's something I would not have seen if the Lord hadn't put us in that situation. And it has given me a whole new respect for the body of Christ and how we minister to each other at times of need. And there are other things, books, supplements, gift cards, financial help to get treatment, for which we're immensely thankful. And then there's overarching beauty, and I'm closing. There's been immediate growth. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 16, that he led them through the wilderness that he might humble them and know what was in their heart. And suffering does that. It shows us what we're really depending on. Was I depending on my strength to get my work accomplished? Yes, at times I was. It humbles. He gave some immediate growth. He asked me, you know, why were you following me, Stephen? Was it because of the opportunities I was giving you? For the ministry I had given you? Or was it for me? And now that you can't do those opportunities, are you still going to follow? Are you going to get bitter and say, I don't want any more of this because you've done wrong, Lord? No, he hasn't. Why are you following God? That's a question you have to grapple with when suffering comes. And is God enough? When he takes away financial security or he wipes out your retirement fund for treatment, is he enough? Or do you need something else? That's something that suffering makes you ask. And do you trust him that he is doing what is best? Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath desired. That's how powerful our God is. We sang about that. We say we believe it. But when it comes down to where we live, do we believe he is doing that right now, even in our suffering? That he is doing what's best. And ongoing growth. Through suffering, he can teach us how to pray. Because sometimes we pray, Lord, supply this need, but we can take out our credit card to supply it. But how do we pray when we can't do that? We're still praying to our Father who is in heaven, who promises that he desires to give good things to his children, and that nothing is too hard for him, and that he will give us what is right for us today. So how do we pray? From suffering. And to teach us to look unto Jesus, because God did not leave us alone. Jesus took our condition. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he suffered. He suffered loss. His earthly father died during his lifetime. He suffered rejection. He didn't have much financially. And he suffered physically. Pain beyond anything we can comprehend. He took it. And he suffered death. He took our condition. He took our place. And certainly we can't say that we, if he was willing to do that, how can we say, I don't deserve to suffer? I'm better than my Savior. Okay. It was okay for him, but God, it's not good for me. Because that's what we say when we say, you can't do this to me. So when we look at Christ, we can say, it's all right. Though there are hurts, a Christian's days are in God's trustworthy hands. A Christian's soul is secure. Jesus promised in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. A Christian's soul is secure no matter what's going on in our body. And our future, he has promised, is going to be tearless. We can look forward to that based on the promise of Christ. Let me conclude with this. When I was a freshman in college, I didn't know for sure what major was right for me. A lot of freshmen in college are like that. They go in and they look at all the options and they're like, I don't know what I want to do. So I chose a major that was temporary. I chose something that I had had the Lord had blessed in high school as an extracurricular. So I said, you know, if the Lord gave me some opportunities to do that, they were successful, I'll take that as my major, but I'm going to tell the Lord this is just temporary. If you want to move me to anything else, you can. And I told the Lord that basically every semester. This is temporary. Tell me if you want me to switch to something else. Every year, for 4 years, I did that. And I was kind of self-conscious about my decision for all 4 years for a couple of reasons. First, I chose a secular major. It was public speaking, now rhetoric and public address. And I had to defend that to people. They were like, why didn't you choose a school of religion major? I said, well, because I don't know for sure I'm going to be called to the ministry. So I thought I'll do this, which I can use in the ministry if the Lord leads, but it just seems like the right move for now. And then the second reason I was self-conscious about it is that it felt somehow immature. And I felt like I'm an insufficient 19-year-old because I don't know what I'm doing. Surely really grounded 19-year-olds know what they're supposed to do now and through life. So something's wrong with me. So I was self-conscious about it. I felt like, you know, everybody else has it all squared away, but I don't. But the Lord never said, change it. So I stayed with it, but said, you know, Lord, this is temporary. So move forward, 2003, 2004, when discussion first came up with the board and with Dad about transitioning into the role as president of the university. You know, normally, that kind of discussion would be something that is your calling, and that you stay with till the Lord puts you out to pasture at retirement. And so I guess it's kind of natural to just take on that mindset. This is it for the rest of my ministry, which I'm assuming is going to be till I'm 65 or something. And so that was my mindset. But it ran into a wall at 40. And now in hindsight, 2019, 15 years after that, the Lord's made it clear that my freshman perspective was the right perspective. Should have been my life perspective. Because in reality, none of us knows what God has ahead for us. It's natural to want to plan and live like life can never change. But scripturally, that's the view of the foolish man in Christ's parables. To build barns and say, nothing's going to change. But we don't know that. And when we live like that, it only heightens the worldview whiplash that happens when the Lord does change our circumstances or introduces suffering into our life. And it's far better to commit every new step or job or endeavor to God and say, this is only temporary, but you have every right to rearrange this at every moment if you see fit, and to consciously and constantly give him that right to rearrange it as he wills. None of us knows what God has, but he is with us, he is good, and every moment, whether we're healthy or whether we're suffering, God is good, he is powerful, and he is working in his children to accomplish what he wants and to do for us what is best for us and right for us all the time.